by our intentional worship. Comfort us with your grace, O God. Amen. Have you ever wondered why it is that some people seem to be fed by coming to church and others are not? Well, if you haven't, don't worry. I've wondered enough for the both of us. And I don't want to claim that I have the answer to that question, but I have at least one response. And that it's simply that we cannot control what we believe. And I know we don't like to hear it, but that's the truth. Just as we cannot control whether or not something makes us happy or angry, we cannot control what we believe is true. Now, yes, of course, we can have experiences that changes our minds about things, but we don't get to decide which piece of information will be the one that changes our minds. Faith is in this category of things that we are not in control of. And so if we come to worship and expect an intellectual experience, we will likely find it to be unfulfilling. We might come away saying, well, the sermon was interesting, the music was lovely, the people were nice, but it just didn't do anything for me. Well, that's half right. Such responses correctly identify the problem, a lack of resonance. The problem isn't necessarily with worship, but rather the expectation. Worship is not intended to be solely an intellectual experience. The goal of faith is not to think in particular ways or hold certain convictions. Now, yes, of course, there are certain beliefs that are central to having a vibrant faith. God is love. God makes a way out of no way. Every person bears the image of God and is worthy of having dignity because of that. But this is not a classroom. Worship does not follow a lesson plan. No, the reason why we gather here is to have an experience of the God who is. More than being an intellectual experience, we might say that worship is an emotional experience. To be clear, it's not only about generating feelings, because it's no coincidence that emotion and motivation have the same root. If worship is going to do something for us, it has to connect on an emotional level. So if we say that worship just doesn't do anything for us, often what we mean is that it did not touch or stir our emotions. But then again, if we come to worship not expecting to have emotions stirred, well, we might miss it. Though worship is about our emotions, as I've already said, we cannot control our emotions or our beliefs. And that is why some people will come to worship and experience something that will forever change their lives from this day forward. Others will come to the exact same worship service, and the only thing they will get out of it is a short nap. This difference is because we cannot predict how something will affect our emotions. There are, however, certain strategies that we have available to us to evoke certain emotional responses. At St. Luke's, one aspect of our identity statement is intentional worship, and this is a part of it. Our worship is intended to draw you closer to the love of God and comfort you by God's grace. The academic way to speak of this sort of intentional worship is to describe worship as an affective technology. Now, as a disclaimer, the foundation of my sermon is drawing on a lecture that I listened to recently by Simeon Zoll, a professor at Cambridge. Preaching does not have footnotes, but I was so persuaded by his lecture that it would be disingenuous for me not to mention this influence. But what is an affective technology? Well, technology is simply a tool or a strategy, and an affect is our emotional response. So an affective technology is something that we use to influence emotions. If you've ever seen a movie that could be categorized as a tearjerker, then you know what affective technology is. In the church, generally not the Episcopal church, but it's known as the altar call, where the preacher plays on the fears and excitements of the congregation to facilitate a religious experience. Social media is essentially affective technology run by algorithms and paid for by advertisers. Campaign ads, which I know we're tired of, but that's a great example of an affective technology. Candidates trying to fire us up to vote one way or another. Anxiety medications are an affective technology that change our moods, hopefully in helpful ways. And the thrill seekers among us know that roller coasters or haunted houses are designed to take us right up to the very edge of what we can handle. Our intentional worship, as it is laid out in the Book of Common Prayer, is also an affective technology. When Thomas Cranmer composed the first prayer book in 1549, he was not thinking in terms of what kind of worship is right, or how do I craft a worship service that will properly teach theology. No, he understood that worship is a technology of the heart. Following the pattern of this week's collect, our worship is intended to take us from the recognition that we are sinners, overwhelmed by our unruly wills and affections, and into the comfort of having our hearts surely fixed in the true joys of God's loving grace. That is the plot, the drama of our worship. From brokenness to healing, from fear to peace, from weariness to comfort. And because our worship is a piece of technology, it means we can study the liturgy to see how it attempts to do this. Prayer book worship is a wonderful blend of things that stir both the heart and the mind. Consider the opening confession. If the words that we used were something like, "O God, we are perfect people who have gathered today to share with you all of the answers we have figured out," well, immediately we would recognize that as not quite right. Likewise, if the confession began with, "We are awful people. We deserve nothing but wrath and punishment," a lot of us might think, well, maybe it wasn't my best week, but that doesn't quite sound right either. As it is, though, our confession invites us not so much to think about our sins, but to feel the weight of them. The confession names us as lost sheep. Sheep are not snakes. We can identify with being called sheep. And sheep stray and wander not because they are evil or bad, but because of the limits of their brains, sheep get into trouble. And that's something we can all resonate with. We try to do our best, but somehow our best is not what comes out. We leave undone those things that we meant to do, and we do those things that we had no intention of doing. But we are relieved to hear of God's mercy as giving us a way back to God when we go wayward. As an affective technology, our worship begins by naming our shame and our guilt. Not in a burdensome or judgmental way, but as an honest assessment of who we are. We are sheep who have gone astray. And yet we remain a part of the flock of our good and loving shepherd. We then move on to a series of readings and responses to the readings. Yes, I know it can be easy to get lost when we hear passages of Scripture read that are thousands of years old. What helps me is remembering that Scripture is a story, and stories are meant to help us to imagine and wonder. The reading of Scripture is meant to be an affective experience, one in which we respond emotionally to hearing the story of our salvation. We might feel hope when we read about Daniel in the lion's den, inspiration when we hear of Esther and her bravery before the king, disgust when we hear about King David's actions with Bathsheba, or longing when we hear a story about Jesus healing someone in need. At its best, the sermon is to be a part of this technology of the heart. Because again, this is not a classroom. This is not a podium. This is a pulpit where good news is to be proclaimed. News that stirs us to justice, that inspires us in gratitude and praise, that comforts us in our afflictions. The creed and the prayers, they are then further responses to the reading of Scripture, in which we join our voices together in proclamation and petition. You might know that the word creed, it's related to where we get our word cardio. The creed is about our heart. And the prayers, well, that's where our feelings of hope and sorrow for ourselves and the world find their expression. We then move to the table for the celebration of the Eucharist, which begins with what we call the sursum corda, the lift up your heart's part. As an affective technology, the prayer at communion does not start by reminding us of things or telling us what exactly we should be thinking. No, we are summoned to first lift up our hearts, to leave behind the anxieties and all the things that are weighing us down so that we can approach with boldness the throne of God's grace. One of the reasons why the Eucharist is such an important and powerful ritual is that it is not intellectual. It is participatory. We are not told, think about Jesus on the cross. We are made present to Jesus on the cross, invited to meditate upon and be moved by his passion for us and for our salvation. We then do have an altar call of sorts where we all make the trip down the aisle with empty hands, holding them out as a beggar would do. No matter how much money, power, or status we have, according to the metrics of our society, we all stand empty-handed before the cross of Christ. And that action is meant to evoke in us both an awareness of our great need and a gratitude for the tremendous gift that we receive in the body and blood of Christ. As we pray the prayer of humble access, we are then put in a place where we recall that it is not by our merit that we are made worthy to receive this sacrament, but rather through God's mercy. The prayer notes that mercy is a property of God. Just like it is the property of water to flow and the property of fire to burn, it is God's property to always have mercy. That declaration, it gives us a sense of confidence that we can always trust that God's forgiveness is stronger than our sins. And then we receive the Eucharist, which is what moves us from that place of repentance that we opened our liturgy with into the place where true joys are found. Once we've been given those tokens of our salvation, we then pray in the post-communion prayer that being assured of God's goodness and favor towards us, we might be sent into the world to do the good work which we have been given to do. We receive grace, thereby we are enabled to take grace into the world. We have been comforted so that we can offer comfort to others. In an earlier version of the prayer book, part of the prayers that were used to prepare to receive communion included the line, "Draw near with faith, and take this holy sacrament to your comfort." Comfort is the intended result of the affective technology of our worship. Comfort is at the heart of the liturgy. And this is what Jesus points us towards in the reading we heard from John. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Indeed, through the gift of worship, we are drawn to Jesus, nourished with the bread of heaven, comforted as we drink the cup of our salvation. Now, today, when we think about comfort, we think about your favorite pair of sweatpants, shoes that make the back pain go away, conversation that doesn't make your palms sweaty. But that is not how the prayer book thinks of comfort. You can hear the word fort, as in fortitude or fortress, right there in the word comfort. The comfort of our faith is not that everything will go your way or be easy. Rather, comfort is about having the strength to endure what life will set before you. This is the comfort that our worship is designed to make us feel. And when you have felt that comfort in worship, in confessing sins and hearing assurance of forgiveness and receiving the sacraments of our salvation, well, that's just not something you're going to choose to skip out on a Sunday morning. Faith is not about abstract ideas or following the rules. Faith is about having a real, tangible, transforming encounter with the love that is making all things well. And our worship is intended to make that comfort and solace tangible to us. Something that we not only hear about, but something we experience and feel. But liturgy is a little bit like dancing. If you're thinking about where your feet are supposed to be, you're not really dancing yet. That's more like synchronized stepping. Dancing happens when we no longer have to think about the movements and instead are moved by the music in powerful and surprising ways. And worship is the same. It takes practice to be moved by worship. As we approach Holy Week, which begins next Sunday on Palm Sunday, we will have the opportunity to be moved by the rhythms of grace which sound throughout the week. We will offer intentional worship each day of Holy Week. So make your plans now to come and be a part of this intentional worship. For it is as Jesus tells us, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you comfort."